We are looking at the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, the last real message that Jesus gave to the disciples, except for maybe the Upper Room Discourse, which was very private right before he was betrayed and went to the cross. But I titled this From the Mount of Olives, You Can See Forever, because in this message, Jesus gave the men the perspective of time, from the time they were there at the Mount of Olives until the end of time, till the consummation of all the ages, till it all comes to pass. Well, there are several things that have happened there in this process. In Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, three of them, quiz time, which three? Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark does. Andrew, James, and John. Those three came. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Matthew does not give the answer to that first question. Luke does, but Matthew does not. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Last week I mentioned in this study that Pilate was executing one person a day, according to Josephus, one person a day who was claiming to be Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, after his resurrection and ascension. People were coming out of the woodwork claiming to be the Messiah. Well, Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. War is not a sign of the coming of Christ. He said, it's going to happen. Don't be frightened. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines. As we saw last week, famines. Half of the world's population will go to bed tonight hungry. 18,000 people a day die of starvation. Today in our world. But in various places there will be famines and earthquakes exponentially increasing, as I showed you the charts last week. Incredible. They are increasing, but Jesus said, don't get frightened about it. Don't be upset. These things are merely the Braxton Hicks of childbirth. They're just birth pangs. Don't be frightened. Don't be upset. Wars and rumors of wars are not a sign of the near approach of the end, because our Lord says otherwise. Nor are famines, nor are earthquakes. Then in Matthew 24, verse 14, after listing a long series of events that we're going to talk about in a moment, he finally says, and then the end will come. The end starts with verse 15 that we'll talk about next week. So this week, let's finish what he says are just the birth pangs. Don't be frightened. They're just birth pangs. The end is coming. It will come soon. In verse 9 then, he begins, then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. In context, Jesus just said, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, and then, throughout this passage, then, is an adverb that functions as an expression of time. It means at that time or a point of time subsequent to another point of time. This adverb is found in verses 9, 10, and 14 and indicates a successive order of things chronologically. So Jesus said, things are going to happen. Then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. In Matthew 24, 9 to 14, simply observe the plain sense of the text, paying close attention to the three occurrences of that adverb, then, and the three occurrences of the conjunction and the one occurrence of the conjunction but, all in this passage. Does this help us discern what Jesus is describing and whether these events are related? Yes, I believe so. Notice that the characteristics described in Matthew 24, 9 to 14 are surrounded by bookends. Can I put it that way? The beginning of birth pangs is one bookend. And then in verse 14, and then the end will come. So there are some things that are going to happen in the middle. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Hand over. Now, I put the Strong's Concordance numbers here so that if you're interested, you can look them up. 3860, back in the Greek portion of Strong's Concordance, you can look at the Hebrew or the Greek words. The Greek word, 3860, paradidomi, is right there, and you can find out what it means and where it's used in Scripture, and you can study it if you would like to. It conveys the basic meaning of to give over to the power of another person. Paradidomi was often used in a technical sense for arrest. Now, I find that pretty interesting. They will arrest you. It's used by the police or the military to arrest people. It's used in Matthew 4, verse 12, when John the Baptist was taken into custody. He was arrested, and Matthew uses this word. You refers to the Jewish disciples, and the phrase, because of my name, would seem to be conclusive evidence that they are Jews who have believed in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are particularly in danger in this situation. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. He adds that Jesus is not addressing the church, but the nation Israel. The affliction he is talking about is anti-Semitism on a worldwide scale. At this point, let me inject an important fact for Christians in our day. As long as the true church is in the world, there could not be worldwide anti-Semitism because the church would resist it. No genuine believer in the Lord Jesus could hate the Jews. It is an impossibility. Twice in this pastorate, I have had men sitting in my office, and I suggest that they place their faith in the Lord Jesus, dying upon the cross, giving their lives, his life for their lives and their sinful condition. Twice men have looked at me and said, trust a Jew for salvation? No way. No way. Those men both eventually repented. But anti-Semitism. McGee says, it is my feeling that the liberal wing of the Protestant church is presenting a false front to the Jews, and in the final analysis, it will turn against them. The liberal church in America did the last month agreed that they have called the nation of Israel an apartheid state, and they have taken the side of the Palestinians against the nation of Israel, the Protestant church. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, other groups. Well, J. Vernon McGee said, but as long as the true church is in the world, there won't be worldwide anti-Semitism. It will break out after the church has been removed at the rapture. It's still a problem, even within some churches, when you think of the Second World War and Hitler and the Lutheran Church in Germany. The Lutheran Church, the Protestant Church, opposed the Jews and were anti-Semitic. They were reflecting Martin Luther himself, who hated the Jews. And it's right there within the Protestant Church. It shouldn't be. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. It is not always clear whether then means after or at that time or simply therefore. Verse 10 has another then, as we've said, when the NIV renders it at that time. Probably the meaning in verse 9 is the same. Here, the further preliminary signs that do not necessarily prove that the end is coming immediately. It's coming, yes, but not immediately. Rather, they characterize the entire inter-Advent period that we often call the church age. And these things have been happening all along. Jesus said, don't be frightened. They're just birth pangs. Watch. Be careful. They will give you up to tribulation. The word tribulation is the word to crush, to press, to squash, to hem in or compress or to squeeze, to break, expressing the sheer physical pressure placed upon a person. Tribulation is a strong term which does not refer to minor inconveniences, but to real hardships that will come upon these disciples in this world they're living in. You will be hated by all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups. It in general is a multitude of persons associated with one another. In our world, maybe blacks versus whites, maybe Muslims versus Christians, Germans against French, all kinds of ethnic groups. A group living together, united in kinship by culture or tradition, and summed up by the word nation or Gentiles. In missionary terms, it could be called people groups. Hated, all nations will hate you. It's in the present tense. They will continually hate you. It's from the word hatred. It means to dislike strongly, to have a strong aversion to or to detest. All of these representing expressions of hostility of one person, one group toward another. Let me tell you, I have experienced as a father hostility from my daughters-in-law over the abortion issue. Out of 6 daughters-in-law, 4 of them are pro-choice. I don't get it. Y'all understand that God is pro-life? Y'all understand that? I don't get it. But that hostility can be expressed. Some of you have experienced it as well. I get it. Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. The Amplified Bible, which I enjoy reading, my late wife Hope's favorite Bible was the Amplified. And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. Fall away here means to stumble or take offense, to scandalize, if you will, in English, to offend the moral sense of someone, so to cause them to stumble or to give offense. Have any of you offended anybody lately? I mean, besides me, I seem to do it quite regularly, sometimes on purpose, but not usually, not really to scandalize someone, but it happens. It was an interesting article. I was shown this yesterday. about CNN and the characterization of Christians as these horrible people that are white supremacists because they don't follow the liberal agenda. Oh, what does CNN know about what a Christian is? They have no clue. When I did my master's thesis on television at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the points that was made in the studies that I researched, the average broadcaster on television does not have a single Christian friend or acquaintance. They don't even know who we are. They have no clue. If you look at Fox News, it may be a little better because Hannity, Tucker Carlson, Laura Ingraham, they're Catholics. Well, that's a little bit closer to what a Protestant is, but interesting times we're living in. Was America founded as a Christian country? Yes. Absolutely. I gave you a few weeks ago a whole bunch of quotes from the founding fathers, why they founded this country, and that was based on the Word of God. No question. I was in the grocery store this past week, and a woman flagged me down, and she said, "Hey, thank you for preaching the series I did a few weeks ago about our country, the status of Christianity in America, how we were founded as a nation on Christian principles." She just said, "Thank you. You're the only pastor in this whole area that's saying anything about this. No one else is even talking about it." Well, I guess maybe I just like to irritate people and to scandalize people or be scandalized. No, that's not true. But it means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom they ought to trust and obey, and to cause to fall away. I've been discouraged by those daughters-in-law who are labeling me as a fundamentalist and thinking that as liberal Christians, they're in the right and I'm in the wrong for holding to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Be careful. Stick with the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. When it's used in the passive sense, as it is here, it means to cause them to fall away. The world and the persecution and the tribulation, the disdain of CNN and other organizations will cause many people just to fall away from the faith. Jesus used scandalizo 13 times in Matthew in several different contexts. In the parable of the sower, he used it. He said, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word of God, the word of Jesus, immediately he falls away. He is scandalized." Jesus warned his disciples that even they would fall away temporarily. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows tonight. No, Jesus, it never happened. I wouldn't do that to you. But he did. Jesus warned them. Jesus, knowing that some would fall away, encouraged his disciples then and us now, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling, from being offended, from being scandalized." Global hatred in Matthew 24, verse 9, becomes more personalized hatred in verse 10. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." The word "will betray" here means to give or hand over into the hands of another, especially to give them over into the power of another. Arrest them, perhaps. Verse 11, Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. Have you ever heard a prophet get up in front of a church and say, I had a direct word from God today, and this is what you need to do or you need to believe? You've never heard me say that, but I've heard other people say that. When Hope and I were at Dallas Seminary, both going through seminary together, one of the field ministry requirements was to go to a church that you knew nothing about, that was a different kind of church than what you grew up in. I grew up in a Presbyterian Baptist church, really confused, but that's what it was. And Hope grew up in a Lutheran church, so we didn't go to those kinds of churches. We went to a Black Pentecostal church that was very, very interesting. We went to a Assembly of God church that was even more interesting, wild and crazy. Then we went to a Mormon church. I grew up in a Mormon community. Most of my friends were Mormons. I know that what they were and what I was different because they said so. We go to this church, the elder gets up to speak, and he said, I have a direct revelation from God today. This is what God told me, and what you need to do because of that. And he went on to explain it. And I'm thinking, where's the Bible here? He's not talking out of the book. He could be making up anything. Well, false prophets are those who teach any other way than what our Lord has clearly marked out in this passage. Don't be thinking that Mormonism is Christianity. Don't be fooled. During that service that we attended, they served communion. What did they serve for communion? Bread and water. They don't need the blood of Christ cleansing them from sin. They can save themselves. Be careful. Be careful about false prophets. He warns the disciples. These false teachers claim to be prophets from God and utter falsehoods under the pretense of divine prophecies. In some ways, false prophets are more subtle and more pervasive, because it says there are many of them, than false messiahs in verse 5, because you can only have one messiah at a time. Because there can only be one, but there can be many false prophets. They will mislead, they will deceive, is the word. It means to wander, as we saw last week, wandering. This word in Greek gives us the English word planet. Means literally to make to wander and to go astray in the active sense, and to be led astray in a passive sense as sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around and in danger. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness. Lawlessness is the word anomia, anomia, the A negating whatever the rest of that word is. Well, the word nomos is law, literally describing that which is without the law and signifies not merely the abstract idea, but a disregard for the law or an actual breaking of the law of God, intentionally, purposely. Anomia means no law and emphasizes an attitude of disregard for the statutes of God. There are many people that don't want to hear the Bible or Bible verses. In fact, the Supreme Court, back when I was a child, said, no, you can't have it in the public schools anymore. No, get rid of it. We don't want to hear it. How has the world gone since then? How are the public schools doing in comparison to what they were then? Well, it means living as if there were no law. A person who rejects God's authority doesn't care what God thinks about his behavioral habits. If you don't like what the Bible says, then rewrite it. Make it say something else. Lawlessness is living as though your own ideas are superior to God's. Lawlessness says, God may demand it, but I don't prefer it. Lawlessness says, God may promise it, but I don't want it. Lawlessness replaces God's law with my own contrary desires. I become a law unto myself, disregarding God and the fact that judgment will come upon us. Lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to make laws and govern his creatures. Lawlessness signifies everything that is contrary to the will and law of God and is more intentional. It is flagrant sin. God says go that way, and we go the opposite way. It is direct and open rebellion against God, the Word of God, and God's ways. I had an interesting conversation this past week with a financial planner in the extended community, not locally. And she told me that her 19-year-old daughter had just had a baby. And she sent me a cute, sweet picture of this little boy. Just delightful child. Just happy. And she made the comment, the father of this child refuses to have anything to do with it and demanded that her daughter abort the child. Kill it. Get rid of it. In direct and open rebellion against God, against the Word of God and God's ways. Lawlessness will be increased. There will be a plethora, if you will. It means to be made full, grow, increase, or be multiplied. Lawlessness will increase. We just have to look at the news, the school shootings, and all of the criminals being released back into society without consequences for their sin. Love here is the word agape. It speaks of unconditional sacrificial love, and biblically it refers to a love that God is and that God shows. These individuals do not endure to the end and thus prove themselves as unbelievers. Their love will grow cold. They once were hot for the Lord Jesus. They were serving him and they were active in ministry. They just grow cold. The word is used here only in the Bible, only in this one place. And it means to cool by blowing. Anybody make oatmeal for breakfast this morning? Nobody. It's the middle of summer. Oh, a couple did. Well, if it's too hot, what do? To cool it off? You blow on it, or you just let it sit for a while, cool down, and then you can eat it. Well, in the passive sense, as here, it means to be made cool or to grow cold. Metaphorically, it speaks of dying love. The idea is the cooling of something that was red hot. There have been many seasons in history, biblical history, during which lawlessness increased greatly. You think of the time of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he destroyed the earth with a flood. One family, Noah's family, saved in an ark. Judges 17 and 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every person did that which was right in his own eyes. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, mankind, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. You getting tired? You getting weary? He's not done. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such persons as these. Holman's New Testament commentary writes, "The United States seems to be on a fast track into just such an era of anarchy." Are you seeing it? I think we can all agree we are. One of the consequences of the abandonment of God's principles is the hardening and deadening of people's love for one another and especially for God. I praise God for our congregation, for people that love one another, serve one another, and minister together. Praise God for that. This article goes on, "The deadening of people's love for other people manifests itself in the devaluing of life, abortion, a greater focus on one's own pleasure and protection, and a decrease in sensitivity to the needs of others. People's hearts for others grow numb when they are battered with injustice and unrighteousness. A person's capacity to love others is damaged by misuse and abuse. The deadening of people's love for God is demonstrated through a loss of conscience. Right becomes wrong. Wrong becomes right." Did you hear the story this past weekend about the soccer player, North Carolina, Courage soccer player, Christian, who refused to wear the gay pride jersey a couple of years ago? Every time she would go out on the field now, the gay community boos her every time she touches the ball. This past week, she just said, "I've had enough. I won't play on gay pride night," when they celebrate that lifestyle. Unfortunately, Jaylene will probably have to give up soccer, professional soccer. She's the best defender in the whole league. Can't even play on the U.S. women's national team because she took a biblical stand for right and wrong. Well, people lose the capacity to even recognize perversion. Society sees an increase in senseless crime, such as shootings in schools, and wonders how anyone could become so hardened and unfeeling as to lash out in these ways. The cause is society's abandonment of God's values. Verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." As a Christian, we're not saved because we come forward in a church service, we give our hearts to Jesus, whatever that means, and then we just go about living like we've always lived. No. God requires of Christians not only that they believe the gospel, but also that they persevere in living according to the gospel, regardless of the difficulties they meet. Perseverance is proof of the genuineness of faith and leads to spiritual maturity. Part of perseverance is just staying under the load that God places upon us, whatever it is. With me, it's a stroke. Man, Victory in Jesus. That was my favorite song to play on the piano. I can't even hardly play it now. Well, I can still enjoy it, but darn, but he's placed that load on me and I'm trying to bear up under it. I appreciate your prayers. And then verse 14, "Sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Kidron Valley and the Temple Mount beyond, Jesus is speaking to these disciples and he said, 'This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come.'" The end isn't here yet. It's getting close. I think it's getting very close. I think the rapture may be very close. We don't know. It may be coming in September or October. I don't know. Jonathan Cahn thinks so. I don't know. Maybe so. But let's be about the Lord's business. Let's be about his work. Let's be rescuing the perishing. Let's be sharing our faith with the people that desperately need the Lord Jesus. Let's minister the people around us that are hurting, that may be under tribulation, that may be persecuted for their Christian faith. Let's encourage one another to stand firm for the Lord Jesus in these troublesome times. We've got a wonderful God. He knows your personal future. He knows the day of death for each one of us. It's appointed unto mankind once to die and then the judgment. No question. He knows it. I could have died 2 years ago with my stroke. Well, praise God, I didn't. From my perspective, some of you are probably saying, no, I wish he wouldn't. Oh, no, no, you wouldn't be saying that. But we can trust him with our health, with our lives, with our future, with our nation. We can trust him. Let's be praying for it, praying for one another, and let's continue to minister to one another. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of Jesus, so profound. Trouble comes. Trouble will always come. Tribulation will happen. Wars and famines, earthquakes. They're just the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Walk with him. Trust him. Trust him with whatever we're going through today. Knowing that he knows us, he loves us, he knows our future, and we can trust it absolutely. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.